no ethnic group or nation has experienced quite what the Hebrew people have had to endure. Over 4,000 years of national history, Israel has reached the heights of power and prosperity, of relative cultural sophistication and military power, and the Jewish people have also known the depths of shame and indignity and humiliation. At the time of Solomon, there was so much prosperity, so much wealth in the nation. The scriptures tell us that silver was as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones on the ground. And yet, the descendants of Abraham have had to endure pogroms and persecution. They've been chased from country to country. And who can fathom the horrors of the Holocaust? In this edition of The Faith Factor, I'd like to consider with you one of the greatest, the most shocking surprises in all of the history of Israel and the Jewish people. And that was this. Their predicted Messiah came, the one who had been awaited for generations and generations. And when he came, they missed him. Not all of them, but most of them refused to accept. They wanted deliverance from Roman occupation. He did not deliver. And led by the Jewish elite, they rejected their Messiah. God's clear plan in the Old Testament was that the Messiah would first come as a suffering servant, that for the Lord Jesus, humiliation would precede his final exaltation. That's the teaching of Isaiah 53, where the prophet says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And he goes on to say about the Lord Jesus, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not, speaking on behalf of the Jewish nation. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we, the Hebrew people, considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. But Isaiah 53, among Jewish people, is largely ignored today and is almost never read in the synagogues. Alfred Edersheim was a Jewish Christian and scholar in the 1800s, and he indicated that the rabbis had linked to the Messiah 465 Old Testament passages. All of those passages, they thought, spoke of their coming king. Several years ago, my sister lived in Japan. And at that time, in the 1980s, Japan was a nation of 116 million people. But if I wanted to send her a letter, and remember, this is in the days before email, I only required 6 pieces of information to get that letter into her hands. She lived in Osaka, at that time a city of over 17 million people. And if I simply put on the envelope the country, the city, the street and the street number, her unit number in the building, and her name, that letter would come into her hands. Of all of those people, I could be sure that it would get to her. It would identify her as the one, as distinct from all the other people in her building, on her street, and the millions of other people who lived in her city. Jesus, too, had the right address. Not just 6 pieces, but dozens and dozens of indicators to evidence who he was. That when he came, all of those Old Testament predictions, all of those Old Testament prophetic utterances would center on one person with precision. This is the one. This is your Messiah. And yet many Jews, led by the Jewish elite, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, most of the Sanhedrin, chief priests, and the high priest, entirely missed him. And it led to his rejection, to his humiliation, and ultimately his crucifixion. Paul references this very fact in Philippians chapter 2. He talks about the humiliation of Christ followed by his certain exaltation. Paul begins, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." In context, Paul's been talking about being like-minded, ignoring selfish ambition, seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as he says elsewhere. Then he goes on in verse 6, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Paul is here saying that Christ is of the same nature, of the same essence as God. And yet, Christ was prepared to relinquish the glory and the honor and the rights of his station, in verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul is here talking about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who existed forever, eternally pre-existent. He has all of the characteristics, all of the attributes of Almighty God, and at a point in time, he chose to add humanity to his deity. The Lord Jesus is one person with two natures, because he is fully man and fully God, or truly man and truly God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The amazing claim of the gospel is that we need to be saved from God's wrath. And the one who saves us from God is God himself. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to absorb the wrath of God for my sin. Verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day, and it may be soon, when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it was necessary for Christ's exaltation to follow his humiliation. That's the message of the Old Testament. This is how the Apostle Peter explains it in the first century, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's the essential declaration of the gospel. God's eternal redemptive plan was that the deep humiliation of Christ must precede his ultimate, transcendent glorification. And Jesus is Lord.